And we continue with the message of the great man Joshua. Probably about 30 years after going into the promised land. Not too sure as to the exact number of years, but could be up to or around 30 years have passed in the promised land experience. And as this chapter unfolds, at the latter end of it, Joshua dies at the age of 110 years old, and he is buried. But before that occurs, he has certain things to say. If you like, it's his last will and testament. He is about to read out things that mean more to him and probably more to the people than anything else which he has ever said. It's very true, this. I've been at the bedside of a number of people who have died, and being present when they say their last words, those last words are remembered probably more than any other words that they ever make mention of. And I remember them very vividly. They're very precious words. And family members, as they gather in great sorrow, sort of hang on to these words. And I believe that these are the words that Joshua wishes to convey to the people. Flippancy is long gone out of this man. He's learned through fairly tough assignments that he has failed, and hence, as he sums up that which he wants to be left on record for all time, this would have to be the strongest message that he would leave with the people. I want us to read from verse 14 on, and then to reflect upon the rest of the contents of Joshua 24. So Joshua 24, put it, of course, you couldn't have a better title, but choose you this day. Choose you this day. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is who brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Strange verse that, but read on. If ye forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm, can consume you after he hath done you good. That again is a very challenging statement. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you, the Lord, and serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there underneath the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto you, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which it spoke unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. Every man into his inheritance. The first 13 verses of Joshua 24, as you scan them, are again a summary of how they had got to where they were that day that Joshua spoke to them. Certainly it couldn't be in great detail, but Joshua goes right through the history. 13 verses, quickly speeding over them. You find again, as we shared last time, God's total involvement. Verse 3, I took. 3, and led. God multiplied. Verse 4, I gave. Verse 4, I gave again. Verse 5, I sent. I plagued. I did. I brought. Verse 6, I brought. Verse 7, I have. Verse 8, I brought. I gave. I destroyed in verse 8. Verse 9, I delivered. Verse 11, I delivered. Verse 12, I sent. Verse 13, I have given. And running through the centrality of the whole of the activities that were occurring in the lives of these people is, without a shadow of a doubt, the hand of God that has been there for protection and provision. He has been there whether he has been wanted or not, whether he has been used or not. And Joshua insisted on the people knowing the last words that come out of his mouth needed to be preceded with the assurance again that God who has brought them thus far is the God who is well able to continue to take them on to greater battles and to more tests. And so you and I, as we reflect upon our future, we too need to have that self-same assurance built into us that the God who has brought us thus far is quite able to continue to do whatever he wants to do with us. And the sadness is that some of us somehow or other don't believe that. We believe that the God who has brought us thus far, either because we haven't come too far unwillingly, or else we just feel that because of our unique circumstances, God is quite unable to do and to work miracles and to give to us our inheritance in this ongoing experience of rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ every day. And I keep on meeting people who say, well, it's all right, Stuart, you talking about what God can do and will do and miracles and things, but you don't know me. You don't know me. You don't know the problems that I have had. You don't know my mind, my life, my circumstances. You don't know what's happened in the past. Well, I don't think it really matters at all, because you could never, ever find a worse bunch of people that went into the promised land than these people. You know, they did absolutely everything wrong. And yet God hung in there with them and picked them up and dusted them down and wound them up again, forgave them, spanked them, put them back, gave them another victory, and they just shot off in another direction again, and God comes back. And all the way through the 30-year history, you find God coming back in, taking control, people rejecting him. He comes back in, takes control. He's rejected again. And that's the pattern that God had with his people. And unfortunately, but in reality, it's the pattern that God has with you and with me. He has that level of endurance and that amazing consistency into supplying all our needs from this time on. And hence, as we study the Word of God, we study it, as we've said over this week, not simply as a fascinating battle story to see God throwing rocks and stopping suns and moons and seeing what silly people they were at this time, but to find the parallels that exist so uncomfortably, dare I say, within our lifestyle and within our lives, and to discover the same level of deliverance that these people had, or at least was obtainable to them, even if they refused to have it. And so, having rehearsed before these people all that God had done, Joshua comes in with something that was so necessary. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, emotionally, after standing for a while and after seeing this wonderful old leader stumbling perhaps through his words, his movements are now slower at 110, I guess your movements would be a little bit slower than you were before, and they listened with an immense amount of respect for the man. They may not have fully understood what he was saying. But as he shares with them everything, he comes with the starting of verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity." And again, he almost repeats himself, as in chapter 23. He almost sticks the needle on the record again. He comes again with this tremendous challenge to them of the necessity of serving and loving the Lord to the exclusion of an involvement in the gods that were round about them. And he goes further this time, because he said in verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. That's a sort of a strange statement to make, because he wanted the people to recognize the enormity of the decision that they were making. And so, in fact, he handles it the wrong way. Logically, the people would have responded, if it seems good unto you to serve the Lord, they'd have said, yea, you bet. But he comes almost sarcastically to the people and says, if it's going to be evil to you. There's a note of cynicism that comes through. You see, poor old Joshua's had to lead this group of reprobates for 30 years. You know, they've really got to him. God must have given, as with Moses, to Joshua, extreme strength far beyond his physical and his mental and his emotional. There must have been times where he would have gone into his tent and wept or kicked the camel or whatever he had close at hand at that time. But here he is. He's had to live with these wretched individuals who have let him down. And of course he has let them down too, so it was marginally mutual. And so he comes with this cynicism because he knew only too well how easy it would be to say yes. So he throws this barb at them, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord. And he comes in, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, giving them the choice, the old life, the other side in the wilderness. Is that the choice that you want? Well, unrealistically, no, but some people choose it. Or else, do you want to choose the life of the gods and the compromise and the sin that they have spent 30 years to destroy? Is that the sort of choice that you want? Well, logically, no, it really isn't. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Now you notice that the people don't give an answer. That's no answer. All they're doing is wriggling at this stage. God forbid that we should forsake. You know, the shock is so immense, they almost stagger back that anybody would suggest that they would serve other gods. You know, God forbid that we would do it. They don't say that we will. You know, they're thinking quick here. And they keep on thinking quick. And then they go further into verse 17. They sort of are trying to convince themselves that they're going to come up with a good story. Oh, the Lord our God, he is the one who brought us and our fathers up out of bondage and great signs and sight and preserved us all the way. And the Lord drove out those who were before us. And they eventually got to the end of verse 18. Therefore will we serve the Lord, for he is our God. And then Joshua comes back at them again and sort of almost chops their heads off. And he says unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. Joshua, the old man's going off his rocker. He really is. Here we are, it's taken us 3 verses and a lot of persuasion. We've eventually said, we'll serve the Lord. And Joshua comes back immediately and says, you cannot serve God at all. Why? Because he is a holy God and he is a jealous God. And Joshua knew that the words that were coming out of the lips of these people were convenient words to suit a necessary occasion. Just convenient words. He's a jealous God and he will not forgive your transgression nor your sins. And we have here a challenging, an utterly challenging description of a spiritual leader challenging his people to a depth of commitment that they had never, never been in before. And it's the same sort of commitment that comes to you and to me. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As we've been stressing throughout our study in the book of Joshua, the choice is your choice. It is your choice. Every single person in this room has a choice. Your choice, I believe, in most instances, the first choice that you have as far as spiritual things are concerned, is that you have chosen to move over Jordan and to start possessing the promised land. I believe that most of you, if not all of you here, are saved, but I would go back to the first statement that I made. Just because you carry a Bible, and just because you can write notes, and just because you know that Revelations is the last book and Joshua is somewhere in the first few books, doesn't mean that you're saved at all. And you can sing just like the rest of the people here, but you know in your heart of hearts that you're not right with God, and there could be somebody here. I don't know any of you well enough, but there is just a chance that somebody here, you've been play-acting all the time. And you've done a good job as far as your peers are concerned here, but you're not doing a very good job as far as God is concerned. And it's to him that you're going to answer one day. It's to him, you young lady or fella, that you're going to have to answer, not to Sonny, not to me, not to your parents, not to your pastor, but you're going to have to answer as to that commitment, that first commitment. Have you made it at all? Have you committed yourself to leave the wilderness? And by glorious salvation experience, just surrendered everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you've made that commitment, then you're ready to make the next commitment. But if you haven't made that commitment, forget about the promised land. All this good stuff that we've been talking about, slaying dragons and giants and things happening, that's not been for you. You've been an invader and an intruder in our conversations. If you're a lost person here today, you really shouldn't have been listening into what we've been talking about, because it's not for you. You see, if you're lost, you don't stand a chance of winning victories, because you haven't got God on your side. You've deliberately chosen to reject him. You've deliberately chosen to reject the Holy Spirit. And so you can tear the book of Joshua out of your Bible, because it doesn't apply to you. I guess there's somebody here, and I've just spoken directly to you. You've been an interloper in this week. Well, think on those words, because if you ever want a full life as God intended it to be, you're going to have to make a decision to die to self and to live to Christ by a salvation experience. However, let's move on, because the majority of us, too, the choice that we make is not only a choice which is going to affect the future, but it's a choice that is going to affect today. We need to be aware that this is not simply a one-off choice, it is a daily choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And I bring this before you not out of the order that it is given in the Bible. It was true that Joshua was seeking to turn the eyes of the people once and for all, but I feel firmly within all that I know of the Christian life and my life that every day that you wake up and get out of your bed, you are going to make a choice all over again as to whom you will serve that day. It's a lesser choice, I agree, but it's a choice that you need to make every single day of your life. The fact that you are saved and born again in no way guarantees spiritual maturity. We've said that before. Other people will say it to you again. It is a choice that needs to be made every single day of your life. This day, as I arise from my pit, I am going to choose the Lord and to serve him. I'm going to apportion enough time today to wash my hair and feed my face and exercise my body and do the necessary studying, but I am going to give the Lord enough time in order to develop that choice that he is number one in my life. And that's a choice that you make every day of your life. And if you don't choose, you don't make a choice. And choosing nothing means that you choose against God. You see, there's no such thing as sitting on a fence spiritually. You can't sit there for a while and decide, well, until I'm old enough or wise enough or whatever, until the wind changes direction, I'm not going to choose. If you do not choose every day of your life to serve the Lord, you in fact choose to reject him and the fullness of his work in your life for that day. And many, many people would prefer that that were not so. They would deliberately like the choice to be left till a later date. But you cannot. Because each day that you live and you choose not to serve the Lord, you are going to choose to go in another direction. And that will be a day less of developing the love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the choice that is before the people and the choice that is before us, first of all, is our choice. The failure to choose is basically failure. And the choosing experience is an ongoing, day by day by day choice. And sometimes the days will be easier to choose the Lord than other days. Sometimes, as you know, and some of you have said to me, sometimes I pray and there is nothing there at all, as if the heavens are as brass and God's gone on vacation. But you still have to choose. You still have to say, today is the Lord's day. I'm going to make him number one in my life this day. And it's difficult at his hill. Let me tell you, folks, when you get back home again, it's going to be well nigh impossible. Because you are structured into doing what you are going to do here. And you do arrive at a certain place at a certain point on pain of whatever. I don't think they kill you here, but it's close to it at times. Now, you know, and you are disciplined. But when the doors are opened here for the last time and the animals leave the zoo, you know, when you eventually run out into the fields and back to nature, you know, you are going to have to get up in the morning and there isn't going to be somebody in the bunk next to you with smelly feet who gets to the shower before you. You're going to be on your own out there. You're going to have to choose in that home situation, in that school situation, in that work situation. And nobody's going to persuade you. You're not going to have the super people that are around you now. You're going to be out there on your own. On your own, and this is why Joshua is so terrified about these people. He was with them, he could hold them, he could structure them, but there was a time coming in next to no time where they were going to be left on their own. What sort of decisions would they make? And that's why he comes back to them and said, it isn't enough for you to say, we're going to serve the Lord. I want you to realize the ramifications of that service. And so we have this to and fro swinging experience of the people saying one thing and Joshua coming back and saying another thing. And the story as it unfolds, it's interesting to see how the people think that they've satisfied Joshua and he comes back to them. The people say in 21, nay, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, your witnesses against yourselves. I don't know whether you've ever seen that. The implications of that statement are horrendous. Because if you say that you are going to serve the Lord and you don't, you're your own judge and jury and you condemn yourself. And that's exactly what Joshua wanted to tell these people. When you say we are going to serve the Lord and then for whatever reason it is we decide to play around with the gods of 1984 and the world system in which we are, we stand as witnesses against ourselves, condemned. You, in fact, have already given judgment upon yourself if you say, we will serve the Lord, and you go back again. And later on in life, when you start smarting, this is basically, and we haven't time, but as you get into the book of Judges, the people are reminded of this graphically, painfully, and in depth. The things that they say at this time. Joshua comes back, now therefore put away, said he, the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord your God. There's always this twofold aspect, by the way, of decision-making. The decision-making process is not simply to leave behind the old carnal life, but the decision is simultaneously to plunge into the Christ life. Now, I think this is important, and there should be no gap involved here. We use the word God doesn't operate in a vacuum. And on the basis of even the reverse is true, the decision of involving ourselves totally in the Christ life will mean that we have rejected completely the old life. And the situation that many of us believe we can achieve with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, all that does is you end up with a very, very painful experience in the middle areas. Because if you try and put one foot on something that's going that way and one foot on something that's going that way, you know what happens. You end up on a part of your anatomy that you didn't intend to. because you just are split in two, literally. And so there are those amongst you here, and those whom you know, who have thought that they, above all people, could skillfully manipulate the maneuver of the slippery slope of this world with one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom, and they're going to achieve it wobbling down the hill, and all of a sudden they go, zunk, and that's it, and there is a disaster. And there is nothing more painful, too, to see a Christian trying to enjoy himself in the world. You know the embarrassment of being found out? Oh, the horror of playing with fire and then somebody finding you. Somebody who knows that you're a Christian. Somebody who hears you say something and they look at you a little like Christ that looked at Peter. My, the shame that sort of racks your emotions at that time. It isn't worth it. It really isn't worth it, because here is God saying to you, I will deliver, I will send, I will provide, I will give you everything. But in order to do that, you must reject these gods here of the world system. And we say, well, I don't know. I'll have to think. I have to think. There's a lot of good. Yeah, there is. A lot of nice things. Super things. Pleasant things. But if you want everything that God can do with you, you're going to have to reject just about everything that the world wants to offer to you. And so the story goes on. Made a covenant with the people that day. Set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Joshua wrote the words of the book and the law of God, and he sealed it. Boy, he just wrote down all these rascals were saying. Wrote it down. Put it under an oak. It was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. And at that moment in time, there Joshua had to let the people go. I don't think he was really convinced that anything good was going to come out of it, but it may be at this time that he was genuinely dying. His physical strength was just slipping away from him. But whether that be the case or not, in verse 28, he let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. He let them go. He said, I cannot give you any more instruction. I just haven't got the strength to do it. I can't give you any more guidance. I don't have any more time. I'm just going to have to let you go and see what happens. And you know, that is that for Joshua, and that for a parent, and that for a pastor, and that for a person who loves another weaker Christian. I put that in the right context. Weak because they're maturing, but they may not be there. There has to be that concept. You're going to have to let the person go. Go back. And that's what Joshua had to do. He reached that time and he sent every man back to his inheritance. Remember, by the way, what this inheritance was. It was God's choice for that person or that tribe or that family that man chose to go and occupy. This was not a random sample of I like green grass and I like oak trees and I want a lake lot on my inheritance so I can sail my boat, anything like that. This was the inheritance that the people had been singularly carved out of the land by God. Never forget that. Again, it's worthy of repeating to each one of us here that when God takes us forwards from where we are, in his sovereign will, he is going to take us to a situation that he has prepared for us. He has prepared where he wants you to go, even if he has not told you how to get there or where it is at this time. He has prepared your future for you. And what he is looking for is our agreement, in not only in body, but in mind and in spirit, that we will go to that inheritance. And for some of you, over the long haul, the inheritance may be outside of America. But I guarantee for most of you, it'll be the inheritance will be in America. It'll be in a situation, perhaps that which is very similar to lots and lots of situations that people are. It may be a work situation. I trust for most of you it will be a marriage situation. I couldn't think of anything more exciting than to get married on God's terms. The fulfillment that that'll bring to your life is enormous and beyond words, quite definitely. So I trust that is going to be an inheritance for you, very clearly. But always, always be aware that the one who is spoken of through the first 13 verses is the one who will go before you in any situation of your life. It would be good, in essence, to close the book of Joshua on that note of the people departing to their inheritance. But I just want us to go away not, in fact, deluded, which we would not be about the people at this time, but simply to reflect upon the danger of making words that don't make deep sense to us. And you will recall that the people themselves beating their chests and jumping up and down with excitement that Joshua would ever suggest that they would be anything less than 100% committed to the Lord. They took, I'm sure, great offense when he said that you can't serve the Lord. Turn over into the book of Judges, because although we're not going to study it, let's just indicate what does happen. What does happen? The Bible is very helpful because it continues the story. Now, after the death of Joshua, so we have the ongoing story. The great leader has died. The children of Israel are going to be kept true to their word. And they ask the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." So God remains consistent. And it would appear as we get into the story, Judah in verse 3 says unto Simeon his brother, "Come up with me into my allotment," that's into my lot, "the land that God has planned for me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go up unto their portion." So Simeon went up. And the first 18 verses of Judges 1 are thrilling and exciting and breathless. And we can really believe that the people, when they said to this old dying man, that they really meant every single word of it. And actually, you get quite excited. And if Judges ended at verse 18 of chapter 1, it would be excellent. It would be so thrilling. But in verse 19, the Lord was with Judah, as he promised, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And a crazy thing happened. As the spiritual momentum moved forward, with God able to stop sun and moon, to throw rocks, to fall walls, to lay ambushes, these people who had made such a marvelous statement of commitment come upon a chariot wheel or two, and decide that it was just too much for them. And from that moment on, Judges goes downhill. 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco. 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. And in chapter 2, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, "I made you go up out of Egypt, and I brought you into the land which I swore to give unto you, and I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done it? Why have you done it?" And in verse 3 of chapter 2, "Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare unto you." And we're back in the bottom of the pit, all over again. And it gets worse. Verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, that brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people who were round about them, and they bowed themselves unto them. They provoked the Lord to anger, and they took wives of another generation, and the situation just deteriorated within next to no time. What went wrong? What went wrong? I guess they really firmly, honestly believed that they would serve the Lord in the light of all that was said to them. And I firmly and sincerely believe that when you and I are doing business with the King of Kings and we say, yes, Lord, I love you beyond any other person or any other object in my life, and I do honestly, with all my heart and all my intention, I want to serve you, I want to be as other people. And yet I feel what happens is the evidence that we read about in the statement that we missed out of verse 15 in Joshua. The last few words, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua is, as it's saying to the people, I know in my heart of hearts that you'll probably fail and that you'll probably go back, and I wish you won't. But whatever happens, I am going to stand firm. And if there ever was a day and if there ever was an age, God is looking for men and women who will say, but as for me and my life and my priorities and whatever happens to me, I will serve the Lord. In spite of whatever anybody else does, I am going to stand firm. And yet what we are experiencing in the world in which we live, in our churches, is that we're experiencing the herd technique. The churches are being led by the masses, and the message is being preached which satisfies the masses. And we're seeing so few people who will stand out, men and women who are outstanding, and say, no matter what you do, my friend, Bill, Mary, Stuart, Joe, it really doesn't matter what you do, but what I do is important to me. I will serve the Lord. And the challenge that Joshua gave to these people wasn't too well received on a long-term basis, because as a herd of sheep, they just followed each other down and they ran into trouble. And I would really sort of wrap up the whole book of Joshua on the basis of bringing the message that Joshua brought to the people. It's a strong message that if you serve God single-mindedly, if you love Him and allow no other influence to affect that love relationship that you have with Him, then He has promised, His word stands firm, that He will supply all that you need. You single people, God will supply a husband and a wife for you of His choosing if you are true to Him in your love relationship at this stage, guarding your love, guarding your affections, and placing them in the hands of the Lord rather than playing fast and loose with other people. He has pledged Himself to bring that person into your life. He has promised to give you the job that He wants you to be in. He has promised to give you the necessary amount of health that is going to be important to Him, that you can represent Him in the way that He has designed you to function. He will give to you the necessary amount of finances, the promotion that He wants, the guidance that you need. He has promised to do that, but only on one basis, and that is that whatever happens to any other person, you deliberately, day by day, personally and positively, choose to serve the Lord to the exclusion of every other alternative which may appear attractive and delightful and interesting. God is calling out, as He called out in the book of Joshua, as He called out when Jesus was here upon earth, as He called out in the early church, and He is calling out from the group at His Hill in 1983, out of a group of 62 people, He will call out a few people who will really be obedient to Him. 62 people will not be. Some of you will be. And if we could meet again in 5 years' time, Some of us will be very ashamed of what has happened to us. But a few people will have remained true to the Lord. And their lives will have been a light in a dark place. They will have spread salt to bring a savor into a dying and corrupt world. Only a few. As far as we know, Joshua was one of the people. He didn't live very long to prove it, but he made that choice. I wonder what sort of choice you're going to make today. Some of you have not quite made it yet. Some of you are thinking about it. But I would leave you with the words of Joshua, "Choose you this day, and all the days that you live, whom you will serve." Because the world is waiting for people to give everything to the Lord. And not many people do. And folks, if you don't take the message, probably nobody else will. And the world that God has, the promised land, will just lie with weeds growing all over it. You make a choice. You either choose the Lord or you choose the world. It'll take everything that you've got. Let's pray.